As one looks in the 13th chapter of John, he finds our Lord the night before the cross. For 3 years now, our Lord has been walking the hot, dusty roads of the Holy Lands with his 12 apostles. One of his main responsibilities during these 3 years has been to train these men to spearhead the Christian movement after his death, his resurrection, and his crucifixion. During these 3 years, these men have seen our Lord in almost every possible situation. They have seen him as he's healed the physically sick. They have seen him as he's brought peace to troubled minds. They have seen him as he's taken those who have sinned and broken their relationship with God and forgiven that sin and restored that relationship. They had seen him as he always seemed to have time to stop and to help anyone that was in need. They've seen him have time to teach the multitudes, but they also noticed that he always had time to get alone with the Father and to pray and to find direction in life. I'm sure over these years, over these 3 years, that Christ has spent many hours with these 12 men, training them how he wants them to spearhead the Christian movement and how he wants them to spread to all ends of the earth that he cares about them. I'm sure he spent many, many hours with these men individually, talking to them and showing them what their part would be in his plan. In John chapter 13, we see him the night before the cross. We see him in the culmination of these 3 years. We see him in a situation that many scholars and many commentators say is a situation where he delivers his farewell address. I can picture him that night, wanting to get at the very basis of what is Christian faith. I see him wanting to share with those 12 men that night what is the most important thing on his heart. And so we see him that night before the cross. We see him seated around that table with those 12 men. We see him getting up from that table. And we see him walking over to one corner of the room. And in that corner of the room, we see him removing his coat and putting it down. Then we see him as he takes and as he wraps the towel around his waist. We see him as he takes a pitcher of water that is on that table and as he pours some of the water from that pitcher into a bowl. And then I picture him in that quiet, confident manner that I've seen of taking that bowl of water and taking that towel, and he walks over in front of the first apostle. And here he is, the Creator, the God of this world. And we see him kneeling before his creation. I can just picture it so clearly. And can't you see the dynamic of it? Of God himself kneeling before his creation. He washes that first apostle's feet. He dries them. Then he goes on to the second apostle and he washes that apostle's feet. And he dries them. And I can see him going around as he goes to each one of those 12 men. And I believe it's very significant that when he comes to Judas, knowing very well what Judas would do, and know very well that in just a matter of moments he would betray him, he still washed Judas' feet like he did the other 12. He finished washing those 12 apostles' feet. He goes back over and he puts down that bowl of water. He removes that towel from his waist and puts it down, and he puts his coat back on. And he goes back over and he is seated with those 12 men. To understand his words and his actions that night, I think we need to understand a little about the culture in which he lived. Like we said, it was a hot, dry, dusty climate, much like southern Arizona or southern New Mexico. When someone walked across the ground, whether they were just going across the street to a friend's house or across the city, all they had on were their sandals. They didn't wear shoes and socks like we did today. Their feet would become hot and dusty and dry. When they came to their friend's house, it was the responsibility of the lowliest servant in that house to remove those sandals and to wash those feet. Therefore, that night, our Lord truly took the most humiliating role that he could possibly find in washing those 12 men's feet. Now listen to his words as he goes back. As he is seated with these 12 men, and I believe looking at them with that gentleness in his eyes, but looking at them eyeball to eyeball, he said, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So the first thing we see our Lord doing that night is teaching his apostles to learn the role of a servant. If I could go back and if I could sort of paraphrase for you what I feel he was saying, I believe he was looking at those men and he was saying, I have chose you 12 to spearhead my movement into the world. In a matter of hours, I will be crucified and resurrected. And in a matter of days, I will be ascended to the Father. After this time, you are my hope for telling the world that I love it. And I believe as you and I look at where we are, at the beginning of a new school year, as we look at the year when we as Southern Baptists have committed ourselves to reach out and to minister to every possible student we can find, that what God said that night has something very clearly also to say to us. Because I firmly believe that as that night what he was going to accomplish in that world was dependent upon those 12 men, that what he's going to accomplish this next year among the 12,763,000 students on the campuses of this country is in your hands and in my hands. And as we listen to him, and as we learn the role of a servant, and as we learn what he had to teach us that night, we can move out and we can be his people. I believe something was in the mind of our Lord also very clearly that night. I believe as he looked at those 12 men that his mind ran back through the pages of history. And I believe that he remembered the time when he and the Father and the Spirit had looked over all the people and all the nations of the earth and how they had chosen Israel to be their people. They had counted on Israel to be the people that they could call to be their special people. And then they could take the role of servants and they could take the love or the message of God's love to the world. We all know the story of the nation Israel. The nation Israel never forgot that God had called them to be a special people. But as time went on, they forgot that God had called them to servanthood and they believed that God had called them to privilege. Once they had forgotten that God had called them to be a servant, they were no longer any useless. They were no longer any use to God. And we see the pages of history unfolding as Israel becomes completely useless to God. And we see the nation Israel as it crumbles in despair and in discouragement because it had forgotten that God had called it to be his servants in his world and in his day. What is our motivation today? What was the motivation of those 12 to be a servant of God? I don't believe that it's what it will gain us. I don't believe our motivation for being a servant is what we will gain from it and from working with God to gain from him what we can. But I believe that our motivation for being a servant is that you and I do so to thank God for how he has already changed our life. Listen, people, you and I know God. We walk with him. He's our Father. He's our God. He's changed our lives. He's made us new. Because of him, we have a real purpose, a real meaning, a real direction in life. Therefore, you and I are willing to take the role of a servant as we move through life because he who has loved us and has changed our life asks us to. There's one other thing that he said that night, though, about being a servant that is so meaningful to me. In verse 17, he said, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed or happy if you do them." When I was in seminary, I had to do an exhaustive study of that word that we translate blessed or happy. It's the same word we translate in the Beatitudes as blessed. And if I understand that word at all right, it means an inner peace regardless of outer circumstances. And so what our Lord was saying to those 12 apostles tonight, he was saying, as you move out to be my people, as you move out to tell the world that I love it, and as you move out to spread the gospel to all parts of the world, you learn the role of a servant. And as you learn the role of a servant, I promise you an inner peace that will have nothing at all to do with the outer circumstances of the culture in which you live. So what I'm saying first tonight, I believe that one of the key roles that we need to learn if God is going to use us to reach those that are on the college campuses across our nation is that we need individually and as groups to learn the role of servanthood. But our Lord did something else that night. He also had something else that he wanted to share with his disciples as far as the role of the Christian community goes. I believe it's very significant that Judas now gets up and leaves the group. We find our Lord alone with his faithful 11. These are the 11 that are going to really spearhead the Christian movement. These are the 11 men that are going to literally turn their world upside down. Again, I see our Lord that night as he looks them in the eyes and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you. Love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." The second characteristic of the Christian community that our Lord shared that night was that of love. The love that he was talking about was so different from the love that we so often hear of today. It was a love that he had demonstrated by his own life. And it was a love that Paul defined in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a love that doesn't insist upon its own ways or its own rights or its own privileges. It is a love that wishes the very best for its objects and is willing to sacrifice anything in its power to help that object find fulfillment and meaning in life. It is a love that is not self-seeking, but a love that is other-centered. It's a love that does not remember the wrongs that have been done unto it, but it forgets those wrongs. What is our motivation for loving other Christians? I tell you two things that I'm sure it's not. One thing, it is not a love that is motivated by feeling. God has called me to love you as my fellow Christian. And he's called me to love you not when I feel like it, but he's called me to love you because he has asked me to. And a second thing that very definitely this love of God is not, it is not a love that is based upon the lovability of its object. God asked you and me to love each other in the Christian community regardless of how we feel, regardless of the lovability of the object. Then what is my motivation for loving you as a Christian? My motivation for loving you should be my response to the Father, to the God who loved me. He and I have walked together. We've talked together. He and I have a relationship that's changed my life. He's forgiven me and he's loved me even when I failed him and even when I've refused to respond to his love. His love has been consistent with me. His love has been patient. It's been unalterable. It's been unfailing. And therefore, I am motivated to love you as my fellow Christian because of the love that I have received from my Heavenly Father. And there's one thing here that I feel is very important. Our Lord, that night as he was seated with those 12, listen to those words he spoke again. "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Listen carefully. "All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." He was saying to those 12 men, as you move out to be my people, others can deny everything you say. They can deny what is written. They can deny what is spoken. But there's one thing that they'll never be able to deny, and that's the way that I have entered your life, and the way I've taught you how to love and the way that you've loved each other. Let me illustrate. God's been good to me. He gave me the opportunity for 5 years as serving as BSU director at the University of Arizona, working with some of his choicest college students. That group of students really loved each other and really cared about each other. And that love that they had for each other was so obvious to others around them. One illustration of an expression of that love, which is very meaningful to me, was one weekend as part of Bold Mission Thrust, the BSU at the University of Arizona, with all the Baptist leadership in Arizona, went to Yuma, Arizona, to share Jesus Christ with everyone in that town. The BSU's responsibility that night was to go to the shopping center in Yuma and to sing. As the BSU students were singing, I did what I call work the crowd. I was just moving around, talking to different individuals, asking them what they thought about the choir and then trying to see what their spiritual condition was. As I was walking around talking to different individuals in the crowd, I met a young Marine named David Wilkerson. Not the one, of course, from the cross and the switchblade, but a young Marine. As I started to talk to him, I came to find out that he had just made a commitment of his life to Christ, and he was looking for a Christian fellowship. So after the choir finished singing, I introduced David to the BSU students. I had an engagement over in California, so I went on over to California but left him with them. To make a long story short, David spent that whole afternoon with the BSU choir, and finally when they had left that evening to go back home, he had made arrangements to come over and spend one weekend with the BSU. A few weeks later, David came, and God gave us one of those weekends that is just exciting. David went to our Friday night supper and recreation time and then just spent a lot of informal time with the BSU students. Before he left to go home, he asked us to pray for him. He said, "At the end of this month, I'm going home for a 30-day leave. I'm going home to a family that does not understand Christianity. In fact, I'm going home to a family that is hostile toward Christianity. And I want you to pray that somehow I'll be able to share with them how God has changed my life." The end of that month came. David went home for those 30 days. He came back, and a month went by, 2 months went by, 3 months came by, went by. Finally, a letter came back to us from David. It started, "Dear Bob," he says, "I hope you'll understand," and he says, "I still believe that Christianity is okay for you and for the BSU students, but," he says, "I want you to know that Christianity is just not right for me." What was David saying? I think it was so clear as I read between the lines, remembered what he had told me. David had gone home to a hostile environment. He had gone home to a family that wanted to have nothing at all to do with Christianity. And I'm sure as he had gone home and tried to tell them what God had done in his life, they began to say, "Son, listen, you're just 18. You got away from home and you were lonely, and a group of people that just happened to be Christians started to love you and started to be your friend. And in your loneliness and in your homesickness, you fell for it and you listened to them and you made at least a decision to follow their God, but it's really not true." And as David had been bombarded by that hostile environment, he himself had come to doubt his faith in the Lord. Almost a year went by. I was literally packing my bags to move to Nashville, and another letter came across my desk. It was from David. He started off, "Dear Bob, I hope you remember me. I'm that young Marine that you met in Yuma, Arizona." And he says, "I just wanted to write and to let you know that I'm back right with God. And I wanted to tell you that God used that weekend in Tucson as a prick in my heart." He went on to explain how just as he had seen the love of God shared among the BSU students, and how he had felt it as a love toward him, that in those months when he had really doubted his Christian experience, and when he had really wondered if God was real, the one thing he could not get around was the love that had been expressed by those BSU students to each other and to him. Our Lord, that night before the cross, took those 12 men and said, "You are mine, and I'm counting on you to spearhead the Christian movement into the world. If I'm going to be able to use you to be what I want you to be, you, number one, have got to learn the role of servanthood. And number two, you've got to learn the role of loving others as I have loved you." As I thought about tonight, as I thought about what you and I could talk about as we look at 1982-83, and as we look at the 12,763,000 students on the campuses of America, I thought that the main thing that we needed was not to look at strategies, not to look at different ways that we can reach out at campus, but to come back and to look at the communities that we are on those campuses. I have a dream that God's planted in my heart since I've been in Nashville, that all across our country, from Alaska to Puerto Rico, from Hawaii to New England, that there are pockets of Christian students who love the Lord, that there's pocket of Christian students who know what it is to follow the role of a servant, who know what it is to love as only God can love, that there are pockets of students that when others come into their presence, there is no possible way that they can deny that there is something different about them, that they are literally the people of the living God. And I believe tonight that just as God called those 12 men, that God is calling you and me, and that you and I have the opportunity to move out on those campuses. Let's bow our heads for a moment. I want you to stop and to think for a second. If God is going to be able to produce on our college campuses groups of people that love Him, and He's already done it. As I've traveled with you these past 2 years, I've seen so many groups that exhibit that Christian love and that Christian fellowship. But as He does it, He's got to do it by starting in each one of our hearts. What He needs to do in each of our lives individually is to show us a picture of what He wants us to be, and then show us in His kindness and in His love a picture of what we really are, and then show us how by His grace He can move us from what we are to what He wants us to be. Tonight, as we've looked at these scriptures, tonight as we've looked at servanthood, and tonight as we've looked at love, hopefully God has spoken to each one of our hearts and showed us how we can help in our BSU and in our churches develop the fellowship that He wants us to be. Before we have our closing prayer tonight, are there those that would raise their hand and say, Bob, as you pray tonight, I want you to pray that I'll learn better the role of servanthood and I'll learn better the role of love. Just slip your hand up and slip it back down. I must be the first to do it. Yes, yes, all over. Any others? Yes. Any others? Yes. Yes. Any others? Just saying, God, Bob, I want you to pray tonight that I'll learn that role of a servant. Any others anywhere? Yes, yes, all over. Any others? Yes. Any others? Is there any here tonight, yes, that would also say, Bob, you know, it sounds good to be part of a Christian fellowship, but I don't even know what it is to be a child of God. Tonight, as you pray, I want you to pray that I'll come to know Him in a personal way. Are there any here anywhere that would lift their hand to ask me to pray for them in this way? Yes, yes. Any others? Yes, yes. Any others that will say, I want you to pray tonight that I'll come to know the Lord in a personal way. Any others? Our Father and our God, in each one of our lives and in each one of our hearts, we want you to be our Lord. We want you to be our Master. We want you to use us to reach out on the campuses of this nation and to touch students for you. We pray for each one that raised their hand tonight, for those that raise their hands and say, I just want you to pray that I'll better learn the role of servanthood and the role of love. For those who said, I want you to pray that I'll come to know Christ in a personal way. We pray for your movement in their lives, for them to respond as you lead them. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.